Please be seated. Can I encourage you to take notes? And there'll be times that it may look a lot to take, but if you miss them, you can always get the PowerPoints from Jia'en or Jia'le. The topic for today is the light, revealed, rejected, and received. We're going to see all these three happening in, from verses 6 to 13. Now, you and I know that because we are in Singapore, and Singapore is in the tropics, and we get to enjoy a great deal of the sun. Well, except for this last few weeks, thanks to our Indonesian neighbors. And did you notice how happy, if you have got friends who are smokers, did you notice how happy they were? I mean, they just stand out there and just take it all in. They don't even have to buy cigarettes, and that translates into a lot of savings for them. Hopefully, we can get to enjoy some sunlight soon. And as we talk about sunlight, we know that the sun is actually 93 million miles away from planet Earth. And if you have no idea how far that is, the diameter of the planet Earth, the diameter, if you go along the equator, it's slightly less than 8,000 miles. 8,000 miles. So how many times to the sun, the distance? You can work that out. It's about 11, maybe 12 million times the distance of the equator. But we do know that the sun provides everything that we need to survive and function. And so often, we've taken it for granted, isn't it? We assume that every morning, the sun is going to rise, and we don't even think about the life-giving effect it has on all the living things on Earth. If you've done some science or biology, you realize that photosynthesis continues on through the whole life of a plant, and it takes in carbon dioxide and gives out oxygen, and it produces food for themselves and for us. That's because of the sun. And as you and I get out into the sun, we get vitamin D for our bodies. And then the obvious thing is we have light. Light is actually an energy, and heat. These are two things which are not the same. Light is light, heat is heat. They travel at different wavelengths. Light at a wavelength that you and I can see, but heat, we can feel it, but we can't see it. So when light hits an object, we see it. And when heat comes to us, we feel it. So that's because of the sun too. And one other thing which sometimes we don't think about, and that is how the Earth continues to orbit the sun. And that's because of the gravitational pull of the sun. Without that, we'll be thrown out into outer space. All right? So, just as sunlight is essential, God said, and in our earlier study, in John chapter 1, verse 4, He said, in Him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of man. And we did say that life, in our last study, in the Gospel, it is used in three different ways. Life, in the Greek, that we are looking at today, is Zoe. It's not bios, the physical life is not even suke, which is our mental life, but it is zoe, the spiritual eternal life. So this is the life that we are talking about that is found in Jesus. Last Sunday, after the teaching, there were some questions raised at our adult class, and I thought they were quite good, so I think we'll try to clear some of these questions about life and light. There's life in Jesus, but we also say that He is the light. Now, which is which? Just throw out some questions here, they probably mean the same, or you may want to look at them in different ways. Is Jesus the spiritual life that lives for all eternity? Is this the eternal life that we're talking about? Or is Jesus the light, or is He both? Another way of putting this question is, what is the relationship between life and light? How are they different? And I hope that you ask such questions when you read. Don't allow it just to kind of slip by and say, all right, that's that, you know. Ask, and these are good questions that was raised. Let me illustrate this in this fashion. We talk about the sun. The sun is a ball of fire, right? And it can do nothing else except to keep on burning, isn't it? And then it gives off what? Light and heat. That light helps us to see. It enables us to see. And that heat keeps us warm. And we are on planet Earth, where there are many forms of living things. And we all depend on the light and the heat, both of them. Now, you do know for a fact that if this planet Earth were to just move further a little away from the sun, we will freeze. And if our planet were to move slightly nearer, just slightly nearer the sun, we will all fry. So it's either we'll freeze or we'll fry. How many of you prefer to freeze to death? Nobody. How many of you? Okay, Darlene prefer to freeze to death. Okay. How many of you prefer to be fried to death? RJ. Alright. Actually, if you have not noticed, you will both die. Either way, you will die. Alright? So, and both are horrible death, I can tell you. Alright? Freezing to death is not fun at all. Alright. But we are just exactly at a correct distance away from the sun, and we can survive. So, looking at the sun, we ask questions. Why is it that the sun is a ball of fire? And we can only say, because that is the nature. It is its nature of the sun, that it is a ball of fire. And the light and the heat that she gives off helps us, benefits us. And you may want to be more difficult, and you may want to ask further, how can it continue to burn? Because you and I know that it's been burning for the last 6,000 years. How is it possible? And we can only say that the sun, that is the nature of the sun. Is it a huge tank of petrol that keeps burning and it doesn't run out? This petrol source is never exhausted. We don't know. Or how can this huge fire continue to burn without oxygen? Because in outer space, did you all realize that there is no oxygen out there? And how is it that this sun can continue to combust, to burn. You need oxygen to burn, am I correct? So there must be a lot of oxygen out there. Alright? And we are all looking for oxygen on the moon, on the Mars. It's there, on the sun. Go get it. Alright? But there are many questions that we may not be able to satisfactorily answer. Except to say that God made it that way. Meaning that this is the nature of the sun. But there is one thing that we on earth can know with certainty, and that is we do need the sun. There is life in the sun. There is life. Without the sun, there is no life. There'll be total darkness and we will freeze. The plant life will die, the animal life will die, and eventually we will die. So there is sun. In the sun, there's life. We can't see the life, but we can certainly see the effects of the sun. Using that as a parallel, Jesus is the sun. He's the Son of God. And it is in his nature, because he is God, he has life. And we are on planet Earth. And planet Earth doesn't have life of its own. And in a sense, we can say that in Jesus, there is this spiritual God life. But on planet Earth, even though we say we are alive, but we are all spiritually dead since the time of Adam and Eve. And while we are on earth, and as you look at the sun that is burning on fire, in the same way, a spiritually dead man looking at Jesus can see, can feel the life. And this life is seen and felt in the form of light. I don't know whether this helps you, alright? But you need to think about it. That Jesus in him, his life. But as we, because we are in the darkness, we look at him, he comes out as in the form of light. Alright? So Jesus is the light. And I want to also point you to the fact that in the Bible, so often, the word light is used synonymously with truth. It's interchangeable. When you mention light, that means there is truth, there's holiness, there's righteousness, there is love, purity, grace, and mercy. And all these are the characteristics of Jesus himself as they appeared to our eyes. You would remember also when Paul, or then he was known as Saul, he was on the road to Damascus to kill more Christians. He was knocked off onto the ground by a bright light. He saw a bright light. That's in Acts 9 verse 3. And this is the theme that the Apostle John will continue and gradually develop. That Jesus is the eternal creator God. And he is also the light. And in him, there is life. This life, this spiritual life that you and I all desperately needs. Right? So I hope this helps you to see the relationship between life and light. Alright, just a quick review, and we are not going to spend much time here. In our last study, we saw how God himself would reveal Jesus in the first five verses and showing us his relationship to time. Jesus, in relation to time, he's eternal. And his relation to the Godhead, he's the second person in the Holy Trinity. And to the Holy Trinity, he has become the revealer. He has come to reveal God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and himself too. And then in relation to the universe, he is the creator. And his relationship to man is our light. All right? So, this was what we did. And in contrast, today's passage is going to contrast this eternal creator God, Jesus, is going to be contrasted with a man. Verse 6 in our passage today. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. The Apostle John is now going to show us three reactions of people in this world to the coming of Jesus. When this light came into this darkened world, there must be reactions, and there are three reactions in our passage today. Let me just quickly give you the scope. The first reaction is from John. He was sent from God to reveal Jesus. So that was his unique mission, to reveal Jesus. And that was the reaction of John the Baptist. The second reaction is one of rejection. The world and the Jews rejected Jesus. Now in that verse, there are two rejections. All right? So don't think that there is only one rejection. The world rejected Jesus. The Jews rejected Jesus. We're going to look into that in greater detail and compare them. And it's so interesting. And the last reaction is one of reception. And it speaks to individuals, because the verse says, as many as, those who would receive Jesus. All right, so these are the three reactions. We're going to look at them one by one. All right, the first reaction, John was sent from God to reveal Jesus. And for this reason, we take pain to go through the scripture with you, so that you can hear God's word for yourself. And in the Gospel of John especially, the purpose, it was written so that you may believe. So that if you and I, whether we are new born-again Christians, or we've been around very long but we do not know the scriptures very well, the Gospel of John is a great way, great place to start. Because it is both simple and straightforward. And Jesus Christ is the main focus of his writings. Jesus will be revealed to you. At the end of it, like what we've said this morning, there is a response required of you. You have to make a choice whether you want to reject or receive. Now, I do need to also draw your attention to the fact that while his language, we said, is simple and straightforward, but the concepts, the idea in this gospel is profound. That means it is deep. All right? If I have to say in Hokkien, it is what? Chim. You know? All right? Simple, straightforward, but deep. And that's why this morning we had to take time to go through what is the life as compared to the light. All right? And we say that John, as he writes, he will go in a circular fashion, but he will go deeper and deeper. All right? But it's full of the wisdom of God. Wisdom that would free us from the chains of sin. Wisdom that would give us truth. And wisdom that would give us the God life. All right? I thought I just coined this word, but if you don't like it, it's okay. It's the life from God. It's the eternal spiritual life. Well, yes, we said that God would want all of us to understand His Word. But there are barriers. And I'll just quickly give them to you here. In the Gospel, we will find metaphors. Because the Apostle John would use many metaphors to describe Jesus Christ. Like what we saw this morning. He's the light. He's the door. He's the living water. And many more we are going to meet. All right? And then there is the difference in language from Hebrew to Greek, and Hebrew writing in Greek. And there's a lot of culture and customs, and there's a big time difference. We are some 2,000 years removed from the time of Jesus Christ. And lastly, we're going to see some types, or we call it typology, in the Gospel of John. What does all this mean, Pastor John? What are you trying to say to us? It simply means that, yes, God wants us to understand, and we can understand. But it simply means that we have to put in our effort to study the Word. And when we saw in verse 6, starting in verse 6, notice that the Apostle John wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about John the Baptist. This was the man sent from God. One thing you need to know, that throughout the whole Gospel, the Apostle John never mentioned his own name. Never. Not even once. But he only calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I honestly have to tell you that when I first read this, I was kind of really offended. And in my mind, I was saying, man, this guy is arrogant, isn't he? But in truth, no, he's not. Because I think this he has got the correct and beautiful picture of his relationship with Jesus. And the truth is, Jesus loves all of us. And just in case you still have not noticed, I am the disciple that Jesus loved too. And so are you. All right. Turn to the person next to you and say, I am the disciple Jesus loved. Amen. Amen. All right. Just some quick background about John the Baptist now. All right. The name John, it means the gift of God. There could be other variations, but generally it means the gift of God. And he's from this place called Judea. Judea is the southern part of Israel. All right. So you may want to say that John the Baptist was really the first southern Baptist. All right. And then he truly was the last of the prophets. This is what Jesus called him. The last of the prophets. Luke 16:16. Just read it up. We won't be going there. And then he was the first herald, the first forerunner, the first person who came as the announcer. All right. And you have all the verses there. But I just want to highlight Isaiah 40 verse 3, which is very familiar to many of us. And let me read it to you in the King James Version. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Jesus is coming, and John the Baptist is a voice in the wilderness, announcing, crying out. He was the forerunner. And lastly, he was also a priest. His parents were from the priestly line. Actually, his mother was from the line of Aaron. Amazing. All right. If she had been a man, she would have been, could have been a high priest. All right. So, as a prophet, John the Baptist spoke to people on behalf of God. But he was also a priest. So, he spoke to God on behalf of people. And that's what ministry is all about, friends. You and I, we are all prophets and priests. And there will be times we'll be talking to people about God. But there will be other times we'll be talking to God about people. Verse 6 tells us he was sent from God, or by God, if that helps you to understand. He was sent by God on a special mission. And you may ask, how do we know that he was sent from God? Two reasons. Firstly, he had a miraculous birth. Just in case you didn't know, both his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, were both very old and barren. All right. Now, when we say barren, don't just think of Elizabeth. Men can be barren also. All right. So both of them were old, barren, way past any physical possibility. And here we can call it a miracle, because God intervened. It was an act of God. They had this son and they called him John. Secondly, he was sent on a special mission because his mission was unique. And you may ask, what's so unique about John's mission? Because John was chosen. He was specifically chosen to announce for the first time publicly the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And this is what we're going to find out in our subsequent studies. All right. And verse 7, John chapter 1, tells us his mission. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. Pause there for a while. And the word witness in Greek, it is actually a legal term. It means someone who testifies to the truth and goes before a judge to tell what he has seen and what he has heard. So that is a witness. And in English, this is where we get the word martyr. Right? And as far as Jesus is concerned, you remember in Acts 1:8, he says, when a spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in the nearby areas and then into the far countries too. And that word witness is the same here. Meaning when you witness for Jesus, you must be prepared to die for what you believe in. So John the Baptist came, testified, and told everyone that the Messiah has come in the flesh, and he is the light shining in this dark, sin-sick world that we live in. And his desire is that all would come to believe in Jesus. So bear in mind this word witness, because we're going to see six more witnesses. There are seven witnesses altogether in this gospel as to the deity of Christ. Right? Now, if you're still wondering, where do I find all these seven witnesses? There is a little handout I printed. It's still behind. If you don't have it, you need to get one. All right. So you've got all the introduction, the background, and some of the interesting facts about the Gospel of John in that handout. All right. Now, when we read verse 7, there is something strange about verse 7. Have you noticed that it is both tragic and that in it there is also a serious warning in verse 7? It may not appear to be so, but it will become clearer if we ask this question. Why is it tragic? Why is it serious? Now, if I were to ask you this question, when the sun is shining brightly, who are the people who are not aware of that fact? Or if I were to rephrase it, who needed to be told that the sun is shining? You know, you and I go out there, nobody need to tell us that the sun is shining. But who is this group of people who are not aware and they needed to be told that the sun is shining? The blind, exactly. The blind needed to be told. And how tragic it is that God had to send John the Baptist to come down and tell us that the Son of God, the light, has come and it is shining. And we also saw earlier in verse 5 that there is this serious warning, because the light has now come among us. It has now come among us. And when the light has come, it exposes our real fallen condition. If we are all in the dark, we won't be able to see each other. We can't tell what we look like, because in the dark you will never know. But when the light comes, you and I will see all the flaws in each other, and that is our fallen condition. We are all actually the walking dead. How many of you have seen that series on TV, The Walking Dead? Do you all like it? Man, I can tell some of you have been watching a lot of it. You even look like them. We, human race, we think we are alive, but we are the walking dead. And you and I need also to remember that Jesus did not come into this world to condemn us. Why? Because we are already condemned. We are all dead in our sins, and we are all heading for hell. But Jesus came to save us. But if we reject his offer of love and forgiveness, soon Jesus will be our judge. The moment we die, he will be our judge. So the choice is yours. You can either have Jesus as your savior, or you can have him as your judge. You choose. But it will happen. Verse 8 tells us, he is referring to John the Baptist. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. You see, John the Baptist was not the Messiah, but he said many great things. And people, when they heard, they repented. And just in case, if anyone wanted to elevate John, to what he's not, to be more than a man, or to equate his ministry to that of the Messiah, then the Apostle John here repeated again and tell us that, hey, listen, John the Baptist, he is not the light. He's only a witness to tell us more about the light. And before we move on to the next verse, I just want to pause here and to take a look at this phrase that John was a man sent from God. And I just want to say this to all of you, that I too want to be just a man sent from God, sent to be used by him, sent to be pointing others to Jesus. And I can tell you that this is the most satisfying way I can spend my life. So are all of you. You are all sent from God to be used for his kingdom. John was just a voice. He never wanted any limelight, and he just wanted to be a man sent from God. Let me ask you a question. Is your life a window, or is your life a wall? Can people looking at you look through that window and see Jesus? Or are you just a wall? When they look at you, that's all they see. Let us all be a man or a woman sent from God, pointing people to the Savior, because only Jesus is the true light that gives light to every man. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And this light is Jesus. And an interesting adjective was added, the true light. When we say that there's a true light, that means there's a false light, isn't it? Right? So we're going to pause. And this word true in the Greek is alethinos, and it has four ways. There are four ways of using this. It's an adjective. And the first way is, as what we have said, is contrasted with false or deceptive. And when we hear the word deception, we think of Satan, because that is his specialty. All right? He's the master of disguise. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14. He's the master of disguise. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He can appear to us like an angel. All right? So for this same reason, when people come and tell me they saw an angel, I usually am very skeptic. All right? And I ask them, what did you have for dinner last night? Did you have too much onions and garlic or what? All right? So be careful. Satan can come to us in the form of an angel of light. The second use for the word true, it means real. Jesus being the real and final fulfillment of Old Testament types. Because those types we saw in the Old Testament, they were mere dim shadows of what the real thing would look like. So some of the types we see in the Old Testament are the feasts, the seven feasts in the Old Testament, and then the tabernacle itself. Every part of the tabernacle is a type of Jesus. We have done that study in Exodus, all right? So I won't go into it. The third way of using this word true, it means origin. It's the source, the original source, as contrasted with lights that are reflected. So the example is the relationship between the sun and the moon. And when we look at the sun, it gives off light. And at night, we look at the moon, it gives off light as well. But the moon doesn't have an original source of light energy. It simply reflects the light from the sun down to planet Earth. The last way to use the word true, it means super eminent. Alright? Now look at the word carefully. It's super eminent. It's not super peppermint, alright? It is a word, alright? It's a good word. And it will contrast with that which is ordinary. Super eminent is not ordinary. Super eminent is not common. And if we have to give an illustration of the sun again, the sun in our solar system, when compared to the other planets in the same solar system, the sun, we say, is super eminent, or he's number one in beauty. Don't you think so? All right. You look at all the other stars, they cannot be compared. The sun is outstanding. It is superior. It is the greatest. Okay. So that is the fourth way to use the word true. And in all these four ways, it is being used in the gospel. Right. Verse 10. Speaking about Jesus, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. That brings us to our second reaction of people to the coming of Jesus. Rejection. Right? And in this rejection, we are going to see there are two rejections. One by the world, the other one by the Jews, his own people. Now, when we look at the word world being used in the gospel, remember that there are also three ways that this word is being used in this gospel. All three ways. The first one is that it refers to the physical world. This world is the same word, cosmos, which we have the word cosmo, right, in our English. It's a physical world, or the earth. Second way is mankind. It refers to mankind, all the human beings, the world. For God so loved the world, it is all mankind. And then lastly, it refers to the evil system, the world. When we mention the world, it refers to the evil system dominated by Satan after the fall. And if we look at verses 10 and 11, in fact, the whole life story of Jesus can be summarized in that short two verses, or even in just one word. The whole life story of Jesus was one of rejection. He was rejected. Right? This Jesus, the Creator God, when the Apostle John in verse 10 says he came, he was in the world, it would also tell us that he's now easily accessible. He's now come to us. We don't have to go to him. He's within reach and he is approachable. Right? But the tragic part is that the world did not know him. Some translation would use the word recognize. What does it mean? You mean they didn't know Jesus? Or they couldn't recognize him? Let me just digress a bit here and I don't know whether you're aware, but if there's one thing that this world constantly gets it wrong, it is the identity of Jesus. They constantly get it wrong. They will say that Jesus is a godly man, he's a good teacher from God, and he's a wonderful prophet, a miracle worker, and a non-violent loving man. That's what some would say today. But of course, there'll be others who didn't like him. They will call him a demon, a deceiver, a tax evader, or even a rabble. That's what the Pharisees called him, a rabble. They accuse him of trying to overthrow the Roman government. And the strangest part is that even his own family, do you know what they said of him? Let me just quote to you, it's in Mark 3:21. Don't turn to it. They say that, and these are their own words, he's out of his mind. In short, even his own family say that he's nuts, he's crazy. So the question still comes back to us, why? Why would the world refuse to know him or to acknowledge? In fact, the correct word is to acknowledge Jesus as God. And the answer is very simple. Because the world, this people, all the people in this evil system refuse to acknowledge and Jesus as God. They rejected him because why? Like Eve, if you remember Eve in the Garden of Eden, what did she do? She actually rejected God because she wanted to be like God. Isn't that true? That's what the Bible told us. She wanted to be like God. She wanted to be in control. And there we have it. When Jesus came, and when Jesus presented to the world that I am God, they tried to snuff him out. They tried to kill him. And of course, you and I know they succeeded. So really, when we look at this secular evil world system, we call this the evil world system. It is a system that we're in. It is guilty of rebellion. So their rejection was in a form of rebellion. It is still rejection. Alright? And the sad part is that up till today, nothing has changed. The people in this world is still the same. We want to be like God, and we want to be in control of our own lives and our own future. And this you can see very clearly that every year when Christmas comes around, when Easter comes around, you find newspapers and magazines writing all sorts of ridiculous articles about Jesus. They would call him a magician. They call him anything, a spiritual guru. And some would even question if Jesus was a real historical figure. Some would want you to think that Jesus never existed. But the important question is, who do you say Jesus is? So that's the secular evil world system, the people who are in it. Let's take a look at the religious Jews. What did they do? Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now, I think the NLT, the New Living Translation, does a better job of this verse. It reads, even in his own land and among his own people. The two owns there refers to land and people. All right. So it comes out clearer in the NLT. He was not accepted. Jesus was born in Israel. He started his ministry in Israel. But they refused to receive him as the Messiah. And you may ask, how could that be? I mean, since the beginning of the nation of Israel, since the time of Abraham and all their ancestors, they have been waiting and watching out for the coming of their Messiah. Why? Why would they reject him now that he is here? And if you want to know the real reason, God gave us the reason. It's found in Isaiah 53 verse 2. Isaiah 53 verse 2. He said, and this is about the Messiah, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. In short, Jesus was just an ordinary looking man. He didn't look like Brad Pitt, not even close. There was just no beauty in him or majesty. He doesn't carry himself very well, you know, like a king. And there's nothing in his appearance that we would want him, desire him. And all this tells us about the thinking of the Jewish mind. When they saw Jesus, Jesus did not fit their expectation. They were looking for a military deliverer to set up a physical kingdom, to drive the Romans out and set up a new empire. That was what they were looking for. But Jesus did not have the beauty nor the muscles. The Jews thought that they needed a gladiator. But God knew what they really needed was a savior. And the Jewish people, you know, they are like us. They needed to deal with their sin. And God knew that. They needed to deal with their sin problem. They needed to confess and repent before God. And instead of falling down on their knees, they nailed the Son of God to the cross. Even after they have heard all his teachings, after they have seen all his good works, they refuse to believe. And that's the word. They refuse. Even after hearing and seeing, they refuse to believe. And the Jews, Israel, was really guilty of willful unbelief. It is a flat-out deliberate refusal, even though they saw it with their own eyes. And that rejection is called unbelief. It's sad, because today it's the same with us. We rebel, and we refuse to believe. Let's compare the two together. Let's put them side by side. The world, the Bible says, did not recognize him. It means they rebel. They themselves wanted to be king. They didn't want Jesus to be king. That's the world, the way of the world. And to the Jews, his own, they did not receive him. They refuse. They choose. They have chosen not to believe. And today, before we become too hard on them, that's what we are to. We have seen evidences. We have the scriptures before us that is authenticated, tested over time, handed down to us, and yet we refuse to believe in the Bible. Question. How would rejection of Jesus look like today in our world? And if you and I, we've seen enough of the secular world, the secular world wants to take Christ out of this world. They want to remove. Just like when we have Christmas, they will say Xmas. Or they will say, and you and I today, we're not allowed to say Merry Christmas. Because there's the word Christ in that word. So we say Happy Holidays. Isn't it? Alright? And then this Happy Holiday is not about wanting to find out what did Christ do, what is he saying. It is all about what? Santa, reindeers, and party. Partying and partying, boozing after boozing. Another way our secular world works today is that they want to redefine what marriage is. God says between a man and a woman. They say between a man and a man. That's marriage. And my question is, why you stop there? Why don't you say a man and a man and a man? Have more. All right? They have perverted not only God's law, but they have perverted nature, the law of nature. What about religious people? You and I, sometimes we look like religious people. We come to church regularly, and we even think religious. And for some religious people, like the Jews, talking about Christmas, still on Christmas. When we are celebrating Christmas, to the religious people, Christmas is great. But we need to keep Jesus as a baby. So in the nativity scene, keep Jesus in the manger, in his cradle. He looks so nice and like an angel, fast asleep. Or we see some statues in some Roman Catholic churches where the Holy Virgin Mother Mary would be what? Carrying the baby. And we would want Jesus to remain a baby. We don't want him to grow up. Why? Because when he grows up, he causes a lot of trouble. He says rubbish. He says troublesome things like, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You mean, what? You are the only way, the only truth, and the only life? And Jesus says, yes, I'm the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. Not through Virgin Mother Mary, not through the Pope, neither through any monks, but only through Jesus. But for the world, they just want to keep Jesus as a little baby and stay as a baby and just bring us good cheer, a lot of opportunity to party. That's what they want Jesus to be, remain as a baby. Today, as we look at the world system around us, they seem to be gaining ground and we are choking. They're beating us from the outside. And even our own evangelical churches are beating us and betraying Jesus from the inside. The world wants to be like God. The world wants to be in control. But they have failed. And those who are religious understand all this. The Jews understood all this. That's why they are trying the religious way to Judaism. But they don't want God. They don't want God's way. They want their own way. And what is God's way? God's way is in the next verse. And I like to read to you from the King James, because that's what we have memorized. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. That means children of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Look at the two words. Receive and believe. That is God's way. And the first word in that verse is such a beautiful word. It's the word but. It's a conjunction. A small little but positive conjunction, because this conjunction now turns our attention from the negative world that we have, the religious systems that we have. Now it turns our attention to God's way. And God's way is now addressed to any individual, that any individual can receive Jesus. First, you must receive. And you need to understand this, that is so precious, that this offer has been given to anyone, anyone. There's no condition. And God's only way to find forgiveness is through Jesus. That you and I need to repent and turn away from our sin to follow Jesus. So when you receive Jesus, you accept Him for who He is, and then you need to believe in your heart. And if I may just define the word believe, what does it mean? Believing in Jesus, it means that you're accepting all the claims that Jesus made. Jesus said, I am God. I'm the Son of God. And I died for you on the cross. And I'm still alive today. And I'm coming again. These are the claims of Jesus. Do you believe? So receiving Jesus, we move one step next, is to believe in all the claims of Jesus. And another interesting thing that we need to note here is that first, the Apostle John addressed the world. The world rejected Jesus. And then now he narrows it, he came to his own. It speaks about a community of people, the Jews. Not the world, but now it's the Jews. But in verse 12, it's addressed to any individual. Why? Because the way back to Jesus, salvation, is a choice of the individual. We do not make such decisions as a group. You know, you can't. It's a personal decision that you have to make. And when you make that decision to believe in Jesus as God, then you become a child of God. You are born again. And what really happens? Verse 13 tells us, at that point when you are born again, God says in verse 13, you are children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. We become a child of God, not by bloodline or physical passion or by our will, our mental effort, but it is a divine work of God the Holy Spirit that would bring about this spiritual birth. So you and I, we have a choice today. Whether would you believe and receive, or would you continue to reject Jesus? I don't know why you're here today. Have you ever thought of that question? Why are you even here today? Why am I here today? And I tell you that we are here because the light is here. The light, Jesus, is here, found in the pages here. And we are all people who enjoy the light. And we love the light. And this light is Jesus. If some of you still have not had a personal relationship with Jesus, Today you need to do it. Because if you reject Jesus, then you one day may find yourself in hell, away from God. Because when you were alive, you didn't want to be around God. And that is for eternity. I hope you make the right choice and choose Jesus. For some of us, we have been disciples, followers of Christ for many years. Can I also plead with you today that you need, if you're far away from God, you need to repent. Tell God you're sorry and return to Him and ask Him for strength and He will change you. But you have to work with Him. You have your part to play. You need to carve out time, set aside time to study the Bible, to read, to study, and to memorize. And worshiping God on Sunday, you need to give that a priority. Other things can wait. I know many times, you know, come Sunday, we can think of many other things to do. But when I was working with this Korean company, I told my Korean boss that on Sundays, I will be in church. And if he wants to see me, he can see me after church. And thirdly, as disciples of Christ, as followers of Jesus, we must start urgently to reach out to our friends and tell them that Jesus Christ, the light, the Son of God, He is God. We need to go out there and tell them that they too can find life in Jesus. You know, I really don't know how much time we have left. And we need to live life with this sense of urgency, a passion for love for lost souls, just like Jesus. And for the rest of us, we need to allocate time, give priority to get to know Jesus through the pages of the Bible. I'm going to pass the time back to RJ.